A longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And we are going to be able to partake of the tree of life today. That is our theme this time around. I am really looking forward to the variety of things that God is going to do. He's a multitasker, right? So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that the longings in your daughters would be fulfilled today. That, Lord, you will resurrect things that have died. Lord, that you would heal the trauma that still is in our souls. We ask for the filling of your Holy Spirit and a blessing upon each and every lady here and the families that they represent and the communities they represent. We thank you. We praise you. We welcome you, Jesus. And Lord, right now we set aside any distractions in Jesus' name. We focus all our attention upon your beautiful person. And we open up our hearts and our spirits to whatever pleases you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father God, we just thank you so much for this time together, Lord God. And we ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts now, that we would hear what Pastor Jan speaks. Pour into us your living water, Lord God, that would bring us to a new place, that we would see you in a new way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. See familiar faces, some new faces, some old faces. Well, we're not really old faces, are we? We're just... I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings. Okay. Well, let me pray before I start. So, dear Jesus, I just ask that your Holy Spirit descend on this word, Lord, and let it reside in our hearts. Lord, may we leave here changed forever by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we changed the theme this year. Last year it was Living Waters, and this year it is the Tree of Life. And I want you all to think a minute, what does that mean to you, the Tree of Life? And I asked some people what they thought, because for some reason it was concrete to me, but yet abstract. How do I pull a word together on the Tree of Life? It wouldn't take very long, I don't think. And so what do? So, you know, but I think it's meant to be the sustainer of life. And so we're going to look at some things. We're going to primarily stay in Genesis, but then I gave you a sheet of all the scriptures I'll be using. Hopefully they'll go in order, but I can't promise you anything because I don't always look at my notes and I switch things around. But anyway, those are the scriptures that will be what I'm speaking on today. So I don't want to over-spiritualize anything. So I'm going to share what the Holy Spirit gave me, and I'm going to skip some verses. I hope that's okay with you. But when I first thought of the tree of life, I kept hearing, in the beginning. In the beginning. Well, we know the book of Genesis begins with in the beginning. Right? But it's the beginning of our time, not God's time. He always existed, which is really hard to even wrap your head around that, but it's the beginning of mankind is what it is, in the beginning. And I just want to share this because I don't want to over-spiritualize anything, but, and I know a lot of you have heard this joke before, but there was a Sunday school teacher, and he said to his class, what is brown, has a furry tail, runs up a tree, and eats nuts? And the little boy waited a minute, and he said, I know I'm supposed to say Jesus, but I think it's a squirrel. And that's how we get, don't we? Like, I'm going to try to make this work, but it doesn't fit into the narrative that I'm sharing today. So we're going to begin with the story. And I just want to point out, I don't know how any of you feel, but I always believed in the creation story. I hate calling it a story because I believe it's the truth. And I know people that didn't believe that. In fact, I remember getting an argument with somebody at work about it. And after that, I didn't debate anything anymore. I just quit. But it was real to me, although it was flat. It was like two-dimensional. There's Adam, there's Eve, there's a garden. She ate the fruit, she gave it to her husband, then they had to leave. But when I studied it, it's deep. And you get to see God at his best. And you get to see this incredible place they lived in. Paradise. Eden means paradise. And it makes you wonder, how could they blow it? But we do every day. God hands us paradise and we say, no, I want this instead. So we can't really accuse them of anything. So in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. That's on your sheet. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know the Word was Jesus. So he was there with the Father, with the Holy Spirit in the very beginning. Now, a lot of us, at least my age, were raised on fairy tales. Can you remember all those? And before DVDs and all of that, there'd be a movie coming out. We'd get all excited. It might be Cinderella. Disney made a Cinderella. We'd get to see it once because we couldn't copy it on our TVs. But they always had Once Upon a Time and Happily Ever After. And we don't see that in the Bible. Although our God is a redemptor. He redeems the broken. He redeems the sick. He redeems all. So, okay, so verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God there means a God of power and perfection, a finishing God. Isn't that amazing? He's not going to let, no matter what happens, he's going to finish the story, right? And so let's keep reading. It says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Now, I want you to give me some poetic license here. I want us to imagine that we are the earth. When we are born, we're without form and void, and we're void. Now, you might have predispositions to being smart or being an artist or musician or whatever, but you're blank inside. The Spirit doesn't reign in you unless you were John the Baptist maybe or Jesus, I don't know. But we don't enter the world full of the Holy Spirit. At least I don't know if anybody has, but you can let me know if you have. So anyway, we're void. We have no form. What gives us form? Think about that for a minute. Now, what's really interesting in this verse, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God made the earth out of nothing. He made us out of clay, but out of the earth, nothing. Can you imagine? Could we do that? I couldn't even make a person out of clay, let alone the earth out of nothing. He's amazing. He is truly, truly amazing. It says in Romans 11:36, everything comes from God. Everything exists by his power, and everything is intended of his glory. So we see the earth is without form and void. It's chaos. But God brings order. He is an orderly God. He He wouldn't do this with the microphone like I just did. He's orderly. We are like the earth and water. Before we come to the Lord, we are void and without form. We are not renewed in our mind and spirit. Now, I want you all to think a minute. When did you come to the Lord? How old were you? So all that time previously, you were not renewed in your mind and heart. You might have been a good person, or you thought you were a good person. I thought I was a pretty good person. I wasn't in a biker gang. I didn't take drugs. I thought I was a pretty good person. I did. And when there would be times when people share their testimony, I'd never share mine because I didn't have one. I thought I didn't have one. I did have one. I was probably more sinful than anybody in that room. I was proud. I thought I was better than everybody without saying it, but I didn't do those things. Boy, did God have to bring me down from that one. The earth was disorderly. When it first was without form and void, it was disorderly. It was a mess. It was confusion. How many of you ever felt that way? You're all confused. You feel disorderly. Some days you just feel empty of all good. I have nothing nice to say about anybody. And you're without God, and you feel this darkness overshadowing you. When you clip-clop around the house, and if I could only tell them what I think, right? If I could just for 1 minute tell them what I think, right? That's not a godly spirit, is it? We are void and formless. And that is our nature until grace effects a mighty change in us, until grace comes, until we are touched by the Lord and we become reborn. So now we have this case of we don't really know him. We have all these things going on, chaos within us like the earth. And then God appears to us. We are changed. And you can say, well, why did God take so much time in making the earth and the birds and the whatever and ever and ever and ever? What? He could have made it in 1 day. He could have made it in 1 minute. He could have snapped his fingers, it was done. Because he's modeling to us the process of coming to him and the process of him changing us. Doesn't happen in us the blinking of an eye. Takes a while. Some longer than others. Even conversion is longer than others. My husband came instantly. Took me a long time. I actually drove him to the point where he was slamming his head on the steering wheel. He said, I can't take it anymore. I can't take your questions anymore. I wouldn't change. But he was in the barber chair, hopped out, called me up. I'll never forget that night, like it happened yesterday. He called me up and said, Jan, I found Jesus. You know what I said to him? All those people want is your money. Now, he was 19. He didn't have any money. But I was so sure that's all they wanted. So grace, when grace appears to us, we become a new creature. We do. Sometimes we don't feel like it, but we are a new creature. And without God, there is disorder in our lives. It's just a mess. And there's chaos and darkness. And we are dark until Almighty God changes us. Now, I want to read, and you want to probably turn to your Bible on this, Ezekiel 37. It says, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Now, we'll talk about this a little bit later, but what is so amazing to me, and I know I'll repeat it later, is that God made man. He made man out of dust. That's amazing. But we're going to look at Ezekiel, dry bones. And when we read this, I want you to think a minute. This is probably how he made us. So we're in 37, verse 1. And the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley that was full of bones. Now remember, we're going to change this a little bit. And then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And so I answered, Oh Lord, you know. So he took that clay. Can this clay live? Can it be turned into bones and sinew and organs? And can this clay live? And he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones. This is what Jesus said. Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied. There was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So even though the Trinity worked on us, made Adam perfect, he had no life in him until they breathed on him. Right? Yeah. Okay. Now, the word hover. I always say that wrong, hover. Okay. remember last time I spoke, talked about Elijah. Remember that story? And Elijah was a brave and scared prophet. He'd sometimes do the amazing, and then he'd run and hide. Remember that? And he was living by the river, and the ravens were feeding him, and then ran out of food. There was no more food. So he's like, okay, now, God, what do I do? And God said, go to the city and find this lady, and she'll feed you. So he went, and this is in 1 Kings 17. And then so he found this lady. And then in verse 12, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, she says to him. She's poor. She's poorer than poor. So why would God send him there? So she says, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. That's all I have. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord seeks rain on the earth. So she went away and did accordingly to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. And the bin of flour was not used up, nor the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Okay, so everybody's happy. Everybody's happy. We get a full belly. We're all happy. How many times are we happy? We're happy. And then suddenly, tragedy hits. We don't look for it. It shows up on our door. And all of a sudden, we're not happy anymore. It just ends just like that. Now, it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. So the boy became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. He died. So she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you? She's mad. Oh, man of God, have you come to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? Imagine what she's thinking. I welcomed you. I made you food. You're surviving because of me, and now my son is dead. That's a repayment I get? And he said to her, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms and carried him up to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. And then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodged by killing her son? And he stretched himself on the child three times, cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. And then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know you are a man of God, that the word of the Lord is in your mouth. It is the truth. See, that Holy Spirit was just hovering over that boy. Elijah laid on him three times and prayed three times. He was hovering over him, and the Holy Spirit brought him back to life. Isn't that amazing? Yes. Jesus also said in Matthew, that he loves us so much that he pictures like a hen gathering her chicks under his wings. That's what he wants to do with us. He'll see, okay, tragedy hit. I want to bring you into my arms. I want to hold you. Let's look at verse 3. I hear people quote this all the time. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Well, in my house, there's a demon of lights. You go to turn on. I'm not kidding you. The kitchen light, it doesn't go on. And then in the middle of the night, it goes on all by itself. We just laugh. We're like, what's going on here? Anyway, what's going on? Okay. So, let's keep reading. And then God saw the light, and that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. See, in us, remember, this story is about us. He's going to separate. Right now, there's just light and darkness all mixed. It's just chaos. He's going to separate it. Here's the light. Here's the darkness in us. He separates it. And he separates it so that we can grow. Right? Fruit cannot grow in darkness. If we are to be fruitful and multiply, we can't grow anything in darkness. And God must move out that darkness. He pushes it aside. This is how our lives are. The grace of God in our souls cannot grow on its own. We can't produce grace. We can't make grace. It's from God. Now, we all fall. We all make mistakes every day, but God sends his holy grace to deliver us from that and make us okay. And he does it by his own hands. And I think that's what's important about the story, too, that he creates with his hands. He touches us with his hands. He makes everything new with his hands. He loves us so much. So we must trust God to produce fruit in our lives. We want to be fruitful. Maybe you're an apple tree. And I go up to you, I want some apples, right? We want fruit in our lives. Fruit gets in. That means seeds get in. And God supplies the water. Right? He takes care of it for us. And what is... And I know I'm going ahead, but 1 Corinthians, it's on your sheet, 15:47. The first man was of earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So we're waiting for that second man. We have heaven and earth within us, light and darkness within us. Heaven and earth. That is why we can gravitate to the things of the world or to God. I'm going to say that again. That's why we can gravitate to the things of the earth or to God because we're part earth. We have dirt in us. We're made out of dirt, right? We're dirty people. God uses the earth within us to plant the seeds. We need that earth within us so he can plant the seeds within us, right? And produce fruit. But you know what? This is kind of funny. You know, I taught fifth grade for years, and I taught writing, and I loved it. It was my favorite topic. And kids had trouble with writing. And I always told them, when you write, you save your best for last. Like, maybe you're the first thing, second thing. And the third thing is always going to punch that person right in the face. It's so powerful. So what does God save for last? Man. Adam was his masterpiece. He created everything for Adam. The whole earth now is ready for Adam, except Adam wasn't there. So he had to design him. And when you read in, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, us. So we know that's a plural. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us make God in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. I used to think it just meant have a lot of babies, but now I'm thinking fruitful could mean being useful in the kingdom. Yes. And in my rationale that I've learned from this church is that I multiply and they send, and then others go out, and they multiply, send others out, and so the kingdom grows, right? Now, obviously, they needed people back then. There was just the two of them, but for us, I'm not having any more kids, I can tell you that, but I can produce fruit in my life, right? Yeah. So God saved Adam for last, and He has this beautiful paradise for him. Now, Adam was made out of dust or moistened dust, the most unlikely substance. Dust is the smallest particle and most despicable in the world. How many women like dust in their house? Think about it. I give up. I quit. It's dusty, whatever. Write your name when you come over. Find a table. It probably wasn't dry. It was moistened with the mist from the earth. Remember, there wasn't rain yet. So this mist is coming up from the bottom of the earth. It's making that dust moist. And it made it a workable clay. Now, Jesus could have had gold dust. He could have had pearl powder. He could have had diamond dust. But no, he picks ordinary dust. Why? He wants us to be humble. He wants us to work towards the gold, towards the pearls, right? If I came out of that garden thinking I was that and a bag of chips, the story might be over, right? He wants me to grow and develop. Now, the word form there depicts a creator slowly and meticulously arranging or organizing every cell of man. The Trinity was like sculptors or potters making something out of clay. Can you just picture them? And every part of man was carefully made and designed by the Trinity. So he didn't just snap his fingers. They worked it. Well, what about this? Okay, yeah, let's put that. No. I like, okay, yeah, that's good. That's good. They designed us. We were perfect. And the picture of the three of them deliberately and purposefully making Adam is so precious to me. that they loved us so much that they would want to make us perfect and wonderful. You just picture that? Does that break your heart? Like God, the Almighty Creator, is with His Holy Spirit and Jesus, and they're designing us, and we were perfect. It's amazing to me how the heart does this, and the liver does this, and the brain does this, and like, that's amazing, right? So, and I know you all know this scripture, Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Marvelous are your works. Oh, Jesus, thank you. So it was designed that Adam would live and reign with Jesus in paradise. So, okay, and I know Pastor said this a couple weeks ago, and I almost fell off my chair because I never realized it before. Adam had a job. Now, I always thought that Adam and Eve were on an endless vacation. They were just soaking it up, the sun, laying under the tree, whatever. But no, Adam had a job. Because God doesn't want us idle, ever, even in paradise. So what? He had to name the animals. That was his first job. And then it says in there, he had to tend the garden. He had to tend the garden. I suppose Eve's job was the same as ours, cooking and cleaning. But anyway, don't really know for sure. But anyway, she was happy to a point, right? She was happy. So we have to picture that there's Adam, Jesus walks with them, talks with them. What a place, what an awesome place, right? So let's look at, let's go back to Ezekiel. I just want to read this one last scripture. You can listen if you don't want to go back, that's fine. Ezekiel 37, again, 10. We're talking about making Adam, and he wasn't complete until verse 10. 37:10. Why do I have the wrong feature? 37:10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into him, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Isn't that awesome? God breathed into us. And we stood. We stand for him. Okay. So, Ezekiel, I just have another scripture there for you. Ezekiel 12:7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to the God who gave it. We are earth and water. We are body and soul. Our material substance is mortal, the dust, and our immaterial substance is immortal, the spirit. So we have both within us. That is why there's always a struggle within us. Galatians 5:16-18. Walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So how many times we do something and go, why did I do that? Why did I do that? Or later on, we feel really bad. We feel really bad. We've all done that, right? And the workmanship exceeds the material. God using dust. His workmanship exceeds dust. I said, Dazzy, why do you use dust? What a dumb thing. Dust. Because he's God. He can use whatever he wants and do whatever he wants. And it's to humble us. And you look at yourself going, I'm just dust. It should make you humble, right? So, Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to the glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself. So God placed Adam into Eden, which again means a place of pleasure. It was not merely an environment for vegetation, but a relationship through fellowship between God and Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve represent all of mankind there. Spiritually, Eden symbolizes a rich and fertile place of unbroken fellowship. Can you imagine if Jesus came to your house and said he wanted to live there? And every day you could sit on the couch and ask him any question you wanted. Every day, all days, to eternity. They had that. So what happened? I mean, we know the story, but why would they do that? Why would we do that? Now, the tree of life, which also in the midst of the garden and the... So he planted, and I never really got it, but he put the tree of life in the middle of the garden, so Adam and Eve would never miss it. It's always there. It's a source of everything for them. And somewhere near it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you have that in the midst of the garden, right? Now, I want you to think a minute about the garden. It is lush. It is really beyond our imagination. Cindy tried to capture it for us. There are probably colors, like amazing. There are probably things that we could never even picture in our minds. It was so beautiful. It was beyond beautiful. Colorful. Flowers. The best fruit in the world. Not something you get at the fruit market. I always say, you know, I wish I could taste the apples. How many of you ever felt that way? You know, could you see me in the fruit market just biting into an apple? But it really bothers me when I buy the apples and they taste like mush when I get home. It really bothers me. But they had the best fruit ever. Ever. Fruit we've probably never even heard of before. It was unbelievable. So in the perfect garden, we see heaven and earth. Again, we see that soil. We see Jesus. We see the tree of life. And we see the tree of the knowledge of good and evil right by the tree of life. So there's heaven, there's earth. And even from the beginning of time, we are confronted by evil. Heaven or earth? I love this. In the Amplified Bible, in 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says, you are God's garden. You are God's garden. You're his paradise. So the tree of life. Okay, let's go back to the tree of life, because that's what we're talking about today, the tree of life. It had everything Adam and Eve needed to live forever. It had food to nourish their bodies and leaves and branches to give them shelter. It could heal and restore if for some reason Adam cut himself. Probably could just go and get some sap from the tree and he'd be healed. It had everything to sustain their lives for eternity. It represented the tree that Jesus would eventually die on to redeem us from our sins. Now, they didn't know that, but God knew that. So here's the tree. Tree is Jesus. Jesus died on the tree. And so why did they disobey God when he said, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? They had everything they needed with God. God even walked and talked to them. But they had a choice. And we have a choice every single day. Which will we select, life or death? Now, everybody in here has different choices. Right? Maybe you're driving and you're a very sensitive driver. The person is on your bumper. And boy, you get, so you slow down. You slow down. You're going to really take this person. You're going to show them what it means to be on your bumper. Right? I mean, we've all done things every day. Now, let's look at this. To me, was so amazing. Look on chapter 2, verse 10. Now, a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. There was no rain back then. There was no rain. So this lush, lush garden was getting water from these rivers. Which reminds me of that psalm, the river, the tree planted by the river. Cool. All right, I just remembered that. I'm really bad at remembering scriptures. Okay. So the first river was named Pishon, which means full flowing. Full flowing. God wants us to experience a full flowing of his presence. He does not want us to be depleted. So when we come here, when we're in fellowship, when we're praising him, when we're reading the Bible, we are in full flowing. It just keeps coming. And you know what's interesting too? This is just a little side note. There is gold. There's gold there. And gold means glory and majesty. So all around there, there's gold. And there's bdellium. And bdellium is interesting because it represents sacredness and purity of Eden. It's kind of a pearl. So when we look at Revelation and you'll see pearls, you think of this. And it's actually a resin that bleeds out of the bark of the tree and hardens, and it looks like a pearl. Isn't that amazing? And then there's, and it also has an odor to it, a sweet odor, not a bad one, like rotten tennis shoes. It smells like balsamic odor, it says. And the onyx, there's also onyx in there. It represents strength, protection, and grounding. So when you keep reading, it says, it is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the oxen stone are there. So this is a rich place, not just with trees and vegetation, but with gems. Okay, now let's go on the second river. So we have this full flowing river. The second river was named Gihon, which means bursting forth or gushing. So we went from full flowing, now to we're gushing. If the Lord only gave one river, we might have concluded that all God cared about was fullness on a personal level. But he wants us to birth forth to influence and impact others. So he doesn't want to keep us to keep things to ourselves. He wants us to burst forth. And however you do that, I know a lot of you, especially like Joyce, is always bursting. People are all around her. She doesn't even know. The third river was named Hedekel, which means swift or darting. Full flowing, we go to bursting. Now swift or darting, which is a word picture. Hebrew language always had word pictures of an arrow in flight. The arrow is aimed at a target. So we are not aimless. Do you ever see an aimless person before? It's really awful, right? They go here, they go there, they go here, they go there. And you're like, stop. We are designed to have goals, aims, objectives. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:26, therefore I do not, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. Yeah, we have a goal. Right? We are to be deliberate, intentional. And the fourth river was Euphrates, which means sweet or fruitful. So we have fullness, we overflow, purpose in our lives, leads to fruit. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us spreads and makes evident everywhere the sweet fragrance of the knowledge of him. And we know Mary knows. She can smell the good and she can smell the bad. You can ask her. She'll say, I smell sulfur. Oh boy, that's not good. So we are God's garden full of beautiful flowers and fruits. You know, and it's hard for some of you to imagine that. You feel like you're a rock, or you feel like you live under the rock. But you aren't. You are beautiful. You are God's flowers and fruit. Through the names of the four rivers, God communicates what he desires cooperatively and individually. He wants us to do that alone and with each other. We are to be flowing, not keeping the gospel to ourselves, as we burst forth our excitement. It's noticed and witnessed by the world. We move with a goal and a purpose to share the gospel to the world. Finally, we will witness fruit in our souls by spreading the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so this leads us to Revelation. I don't know how long I spoke. So let's look at Revelation. We're going to look at the last chapter, but before we get there, I want to mention one more thing too. As a writing teacher, I experienced kids had the hardest time starting a story and the hardest time ending their story. And they'd always start out like this. Now I'm going to tell you a story. I say, don't do that. You just jump right in. Jump right in. No one wants to hear you say, I'm going to tell you a story. And they'd always end their story with, I hope you like my story. I said, don't do that. If you wrote a good story, they're going to like it. If you didn't write a good story, they're not going to like it. So don't beg them to like it, right? Because that's what they're doing. Hope you like it. Or sometimes I'll put, oh, I woke up from my nap. No, don't do that either. Or the end. It's just like, no, let's not do that. Okay. So what I always teach, I feel this is the easiest way to write a story. It's hard to start, but whatever you start with, that's what you're going to end with. And that's what the Bible did. It starts in the garden. We have the tree of life. We have gold. We have pearls. We have rivers. And that's how we end it. God is a writing genius, isn't he?
Yes.
Okay, so let's look at the last chapter, Revelation. So, and he's 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life. In the beginning and in the end, we have this tree of life. It never leaves us. Which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Healing. There was healing in the beginning. There's healing at the end. God wants always to heal us. He wants our hearts to be healed. He wants our spirits to be delivered. He wants us to be in a good place, doesn't he? And there shall be no more curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. That what was meant in the beginning is now fulfilled in the end. Isn't that awesome? So, in the beginning, and then we have a problem and we have a solution, right? Eve 8, she even misquoted. She said, you know, the serpent told me to eat. And no, Jesus said, or God said, don't eat or touch it. And God never said not to touch it. And She got it all messed up. She's probably like me, doesn't know her scriptures. But anyway, she, and then gave it to Adam, and then they both fell. You know, I always wondered, what if Adam would have resisted? What would have happened? Would he just kicked her out? No, who cares, right? So anyway, it's just a thought. I just wondered. He would have been strong enough. Maybe she would have been redeemed, and it would have been okay, right? Our God is a redeemer. That's what the story shows. In the beginning, it looks hopeless. They're cast out of the garden. There's one son kills the other son. Sin is on the move. And yet at the very end, he has us in the kingdom with him, with the tree of life, with rivers flowing. And there's no sickness. There's no pain. There's no sorrow. There's no crying. It's just awesome. So I want to conclude with this scripture. It's in Isaiah 61:3. I think I gave it to you. In conclusion, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness. That's what's on the back of my bookmark. The planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And I looked it up. Beauty means a headdress. And the ashes meant grief and mourning, sickness. So he wipes those ashes away and gives us a beautiful headdress. Gives us beauty for ashes. We are ash. He gives us beauty for our mourning, for our grief. Isn't that amazing? He never felt slighted that how awful we are. I'm not giving you nothing. You don't deserve nothing. How many of us said that to our kids before? You can forget it. You're so bad. So anyway. He wasn't like that with us. He was ready to bless us. And thank you, Jesus.
Hello, ladies. It's good to be here again with you, ladies. Some new faces I haven't seen last time. Good to see you here. Pastor Jan asked me to read a poem. And I wrote this poem in October of last year. And I don't know how many of you know that there is an epidemic of abuse, physical abuse, among our youth. And God has just given me a burden for that, because it should not be at all. So I wrote this poem, and the name of it is Hush. Hush, hush, don't you say a word. You know what will happen if you do. Hush, don't you tell. No, no. Lord, help me. I don't know how to escape. I'm so afraid about my fate. I'm only 17, the school's beauty queen. Yes, I'm on the honor roll. I'm suffering in silence, but I dare not say a word. My parents don't know. When I come home, I head to my room. I try to cover up my bruise. Hush, hush, don't you tell if you know what's good for you. He strolls in with a smile, talks to my parents for a while, that little twinkle in his eyes. This could be the day I die. I cling to my mother before I leave, hoping, praying she would perceive what I'm going through. But she gives me a pat and bids me adieu. Once in the car about a mile away, the smile he wore fades. Here it comes. I feel the sting, but I knew I better not scream. I'm suffering in silence. Hush, hush. Back at home, I fall to my knees. I cry out, Jesus, help me, please. Save me, I don't know what to do. I heard my mother let out a gasp. But he's only 17. I can't believe it. He will be going away for a while. The other girl's father took him down. I had no idea. I didn't have a clue that there was someone else too. But all I could do was thank the Lord for hearing my prayers. Hush, hush. I was always there. I was waiting for you to ask me for help. No need to suffer anymore. For who the Son sets free is free indeed. Hush.
Be patient with me. I've never did this before. This is something so new to me, and I am so nervous. I know. Okay, I do want to say a prayer before I try to get into this. Dear Father, please let the words that come from my mouth and from my heart come from you and come from Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Whew, okay. Communion message. This is something dear to me because, believe it or not, my husband worked on this with me. And I was very touched. I'm going to read from John 6:32-40. And then I'm going to read another one that he picked out. Okay. That's all right. Okay. I'm ready. Where am I at? Okay. This book is so, these words are so, these words are so little. Jesus said unto them, truly I say unto you, truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said, sir, give us this bread always. I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. No one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I've told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will love, will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Okay, that's that one. Now I'm going to read John 15:5-8. And mind you, I did not know that it was about the tree of life. So, where am I at? 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Dear Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for these women. Thank you for all of us coming together and just breaking bread and having communications and fellowship with each other. So we just want to do this in remembrance of you, Lord. In Jesus' name, thank you. Amen.
Hello, everybody. Well, Amber, I just really want to encourage you. You did a really good job. Where's she at? There she is. I just want you to know that I'm going to mention the bread of life and the vine dresser today in my word, briefly. So you're hearing from the Lord just fine. I like speaking second because you know what? The Lord always says a little bit about what you're going to say before you get up there and say it. I love how he does that, how he blends everything together. Well, let's pray. Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Lord, you're good. You're generous. Lord God, and your desire for us is abundance. Lord God, I ask that as we sang in that song, you would take us deeper. Lord, deeper than our feet could possibly imagine where to wander, Lord God. And we will keep our eyes fixed on you. Lord God, increase our faith. Lord, increase our ears to hear, our eyes to see, our heart to perceive, and our bodies, Lord God, to respond in obedience today, Lord God, in Jesus' name. All right. As you know, it's the tree of life. And I got to be honest with you, when I was asked to speak, I kind of was like Pastor Jan. I was like, where in the world do you go with that? And it's just so vast, I had no idea where to even start. So I was praying about it for a while, and I just started reading, of course, in Genesis, where the tree of life is. So I'm going to read Genesis 1, 9 through 12, just briefly. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit, according to its kind, whose seed is in itself, on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed, according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself, according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So right at the beginning, right here, chapter 1, we see the importance of seed. What I love about this is it says that the fruit tree yields fruit according to its kind. So as a fruit tree, its intention, its purpose, Pastor Jan mentioned purpose, is to bear fruit that has seed within itself. And it says, whose seed is in itself. Twice it says that, whose seed is in itself. And I couldn't help but to think of the female body. And what a perfect word, Lord, this is for us. Because are we not, as females, and I'm not saying everybody should have children, but, you know, it's within us to produce and bear seed and have fruit from that, right? Now, the seed in the garden represents sustainable promise. Think about that for a minute. The seed in the Garden of Eden was a sustainable promise. So you have seed, but you have a promise that there's something within that seed that will sustain us as God's people, as a God's community. Now, what I like about this, too, is God just called into existence light. Every day, the light appears and it goes away. He called the water and the air into being. It just is. It doesn't have to do anything. But trees, plants, the fruit tree, it has to grow. It doesn't just, and I'm sure the first ones, I really don't know the answer to this, maybe Pastor Oz does, was a literal tree. I don't know, maybe he planted a seed and they grew. It doesn't really say, and I couldn't really find the answer to that. But the point is the purpose of the fruit tree was to grow and to bear fruit and to not start necessarily from the garden out as being a tree. It started as a seed. And you know what? I thought about this and I'm like, Lord, why didn't you just call all of it into being? Why does there have to be this process? But, and I believe, yeah, Pastor Jan did say this too. The tree of life models the process to us. And you know what? God values the process, greatly values the process. And I don't know about you, but I'm very impatient. I like the end of what it produces, more so than I like the process. And I think a lot of times that's where we kind of get off, is because the process isn't quick. But see, he's not short on time. He is not short on time. He is not in a rush. In Scripture, seed is an image of prosperity. A lack of seed is poverty. Now let's think about that for a minute, because Pastor Jan also, I believe, was the one that mentioned this. The word in our church is rich. And we came from a church where the word was rock solid scripture. And we're reproductions of that fruit that was sown in us. But you know what? It's rich here. And I'm telling you, if you've been here any length of time, you have an abundance of seed that has been given to you, an abundance. Seed is a potential for life and regeneration or regrowth. Has a potential for life. Though only one, it produces many. Did you guys ever see a pomegranate? I mean, you guys have ever seen a pomegranate cut open? That thing, it's all seed. All seed. In the Old Testament, seed also had economic value. It was used to barter. Imagine that. This is how valuable seed was. In the Old Testament, it was used to barter. Joseph, during the famine, I didn't write down where this was, but actually bought land for Pharaoh from desperate families and paid with seed. That's how valuable seed was. It was a famine. It was a big famine. It wasn't just in Egypt. It was big. It was all in that region. Don't ask me exactly where it was, but that's how valuable seed was. These people were starving to death. They sold their land for seed. That blew my mind. I love this. Seeds take root before they sprout. Isn't that wonderful? Yes. So what's sprouting within us that we have, or taking root within us that we see no sprout yet? And what do we do as we wait to see that? Like, do we lose hope? Do we get discouraged? I don't know about you guys, but I've got some stuff that it's been decades that I've been waiting to see a sprout. But see, it doesn't mean there's not a root starting to grow, because that's in a secret place. We don't get to see that. Seeds are small but mighty. I love that. Zechariah 4:10 says, don't despise the day of small things. Think about Lord of the Harvest. We're just a teeny little church. But I'm telling you, when somebody wants prayer, who do you think they're calling? Yeah. I literally had somebody leave our church one time. This was quite some time ago. Disgruntled. But I'm telling you, when their little baby was in the hospital, who'd they call? This church is small, but it's mighty. Do not underestimate small things. Andrea, could you pop that picture, please? I saw that right when the Lord told me to talk about seed, I was scrolling, wandering aimlessly through Facebook, and I came across that. There wasn't room for a tree, so I planted a seed. And look at this. Where's that tree growing? In the rock. You know why? Because seeds are mighty. Now, granted, we don't want our heart to be hard. Understand that's what I'm saying. We don't want a hard, rocky heart. But that's how hardy a seed is. That's like a real picture. Which tells me God can take that hardness of our heart and still get a little root in there. And while we work on softening that ground and getting that ground good, so that we can have a tree that produces fruit. A seed is both product and producer. That's beautiful. It's both product and producer. That's why Joseph could buy people's land and give them seed, and it was valuable. because it wasn't just a product. They were going to take it home, and it was going to produce life-giving food for them and their family for generations. Seed is actually considered a reproductive body. That's literally what it's called, a reproductive body, just like us. You have this little handout here, so I looked into that because I don't know about you guys. I don't know the science behind anything getting fertilized, and I have a garden at home, but I couldn't tell you how it works. I just know the bees come, get flowers, and I end up with fruit. It's a wonderful thing. But the verbiage of the process of fertilization is actually, there's the pollen grain. There's literally something in it called sperm. There's a pollen tube. Doesn't that sound like us? We have tubes. The inside is actually called an embryo sac. Whoa, right? And now this is probably third grade science. I don't know. But to me, it was like, whoa, this is so cool. And then it turns into an egg. I mean, really, if you guys want a copy of this, I can give you a copy of this. But I just thought that was so cool. So as a reproductive body, science literally considers this a reproductive living thing. Of course, we need our bees and everything to help in that process. But it is a step in a continuum of reproduction. Continuum. It's not meant to produce once. See, that's why a seed is so beautiful. Because it produces something, and then it's going to produce something again. And then again it's going to produce something. And then again it's going to produce something. That's why you can see why seed is so important to God. And right at the beginning it was mentioned. And then I thought of this. And I don't know what it's like in other countries, but, you know, as a society, in terms of abortion, we have very little value for the seed. Because isn't really that what's going on with a baby that has no arms and legs and you can't see its face? And it's a seed. It's a seed taking root. Not sprouting outside, you can't see it. No one knows it's there. But it has a potential for life and reproduction, just like that seed. And you know, I can't help but to think, you know what? We as a church have to make sure and be really careful that we're valuing the seed that God has given us in this place. And we have to make sure that we're not aborting the seed that God gives us here. And I know those are really strong words, but you know we can do that. We really can do that. You walk out of church on a Sunday and you don't have a clue what was talked about. Seed is a treasury, an investment whose yield depends on its environment. And that's a little bit what I was just talking about. See, a seed just sitting there by itself on the shelf and it can do nothing, right? It's a treasure. Do we walk away and do nothing with that precious treasure that God gives us? And I mean, think about that. When you have something of value, you know, I got a ring my great aunt brought me from Italy when I was just a little kid. The stone in it is fake. The gold's real. And I'm telling you, when I get home, I take this ring off. And it's in a special place. Because I don't want nothing to happen to that. It has to stay safe. It means a lot to me. Might not ever mean anything to anybody else, but it means a lot to me. Do we look at the seed God gives us like that? Do we walk away from here and put it somewhere special and nurture it and care for it and make sure that we're taking care of it so that God can get what he wants out of it? For his people, you know you don't get a fruit for yourself. If I have any fruit in my life, it's not helping just me. It's to give away, to give to you to go plant in your land. See, he gives us treasures from heaven. And we need to treat it like treasures from heaven. I'm going to read from James. I got a marker in here because James is one of those books that disappear in my Bible. James 1, 22 through 25. but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anybody is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. We have to do something with the word we get. We have to. I want to talk a little bit about the ground. I'm not going to talk a lot about it. Pastor Jan covered it. That's just so awesome. Mark 4. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to briefly go through it. Listen. Exclamation point, Jesus says. Listen. Emphatically, listen. Pay attention. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. Because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up, choked it, and it yielded no crop. But the other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And what I realized when I was reading this that I never caught before is that the seed was very generously sown. Very generously. And I believe God does that with us. I believe he generously sows seed in our hearts. And even though some was lost, there was still a production 30, 60, 90. And we always, I don't know about you, but I always concentrate, oh my gosh, I can't lose any. I just, you know, you just worry about that, that's getting lost. But you know what? There was such a liberal amount of seed that the ones that were lost were lost. And I think God knows our frame. I think he knows that sometimes we're going to lose some. I think that's, honestly, from what I read of that, that might be how it goes. But even if you only have one seed in you, you can still produce 30, 60, 90. You can still do that. And then that, in turn, is going to produce more. You know, I like I mentioned, I have a garden. And I had these rabbits this year that were eating my green beans. They'd get this big, and he'd come in there and eat it. No matter what I did, I couldn't get rid of that rabbit. I told Pastor Andrea, I said, I'm going to get my dad's rifle, and I'm going to sit there and wait. Now, I would never do that because the rabbits are so cute. But anyway, Pastor Andrea said, well, why don't you plant some lettuce? Maybe you'll eat the lettuce and leave your green beans alone. And I'm like, oh, what a good idea. So I planted this row of lettuce. Well, let me tell you, I don't like lettuce in the garden because it's hard to get that dirt out. But anyway, do you ever see a lettuce seed? It's minuscule. It's the tiniest little thing you ever did see. Thin. So I'm like, well, I'm just going to plant all kinds of it. Well, what you have to do is you plant it, you wait for it to grow, and then you have to weed it out. So most of what you plant is out the door. If you want to make room for the stuff that's going to produce. And I was wondering if that's kind of what this sower had in mind, to liberally sow. Knowing our human frame, I mean, God knows us. He knows how weak we are, really. It's no surprise to him when we slack or whatever. It's not. But I love that because I'm like, yeah, you know what, Lord? We still, even though some is lost and we've messed up, there's still some in there that can produce. I love that. See, even though difficulties face the kingdom, it grows and ultimately produces an abundant harvest. And is that not true? How long has it been since Jesus was here? A lot of hardship on the church. A lot. But it still produces. See, it's our responsibility, the learner's responsibility, to respond with our whole will and obedience to that seed. Our whole will. That's the ground. That's how that seed finds a good resting place. It's up to each of us to let the word sink in and become fruitful. If we hear without responding, without committing ourselves to the meaning, the words are in danger of being lost. And that's what we don't want. When the Lord speaks to you, we don't want to lose those words. But there has to be a response. And what I loved about what the Lord was showing me in this is, see, we are all of these things. We are to be the good soil. Read, pray, fellowship, what we're doing here today. We are to plant and care for the seed. We're to receive the seed that was given. I got plenty of seed today. We're to give out the seed and to care for it. And we are to produce fruit, and so are you. I want to read a little bit, just a quick scripture in Deuteronomy about fruit. It's Deuteronomy 20, 19 through 20. I never knew this. Now, this is the instruction for when they take over, when they were taking the land. When you besiege a city for a long time, while making war against it to take it, you shall not destroy its trees by wielding an axe against them, if you can eat them. Do not cut them down to use in the siege, for the tree of the field is man's food. Only the trees which you know are not trees for food you may destroy and cut down to build siege works against the city that makes war with you until it's subdued. They were not allowed to cut down a fruit tree, period. They were not allowed to. That's how important fruit is to God. That's how important seed is, because he knows that fruit tree is going to produce more seed. Fruit, just like seed, symbolizes earthly abundance. A wife is considered a fruitful vine. Children are the fruit of the womb. There's a fruit of repentance. Matthew 7 says Jesus told us to identify people by their fruit. There's the fruit of the Spirit. And I could go on and on and on and on and on. But it just shows you the importance of fruit to God. Fruit takes time. Takes a lot of time, right? Both for the planter and the plant, time is involved. And like I said at the beginning, God's not in any hurry. We sure are, but he's not. So I've pulled up some fruit trees just to give you an idea. A papaya takes 5 to 7 years and can be up to 9 years to produce fruit. Cherry, 4 to 7. Pear, 4 to 6, but can be up to 10. Plum, 3 to 6. Apple, 2 to 5. Fig trees, Mary, 1 to 2. Okay, and here's a tree called a cocoa demure. It's a rare tree only found in 2 islands in the Somali Sea. 20 to 40 years. Right? So remember when I said I've been waiting? 20 to 40 years. Maybe some seeds are cocoa demures in our lives. Maybe some are figs. Maybe some are pears or apples. And I just gave you some examples. But don't give up on that cocoa demure seed that's in there. We cannot give up. Got out of order here. So, there's care while waiting for fruit. I think I missed a note. Yeah, I'll say that after. See, there's care while we're waiting for the fruit. We don't just get to wait and do nothing. And so I came up with some things that fruit trees need. Now, I never grew a fruit tree. My dad had a few really good fruit trees. But needs pollination. I talked about that. You know, you need the bees. You need pollination. You need God's word. That's how I looked at pollination. Gathering with the saints, what I learned from you guys, what I share in our experiences. This one I wasn't real thrilled with, but it's pruning. Apparently, a fruit tree needs regular, annual, aggressive pruning for a fruit tree. Regular, annual, aggressive. Do you ever go by a vineyard after they've pruned the grapevines? They're stubs. There's nothing left. It's amazing to me that, but they have to do it if you want a good crop. It's essential to maintain ongoing vigor. Have we lost vigor? I was so convicted by this word, guys, I gotta tell you. Like, wow, Lord, I need to, like, reassess some things. Vigor would be strength, energy, or enthusiasm. But it's essential to maintain an ongoing vigor of the tree and the production of fruit. And he is the vine dresser. Pollination, to me, is intimacy. I mean, when I looked at that picture, like I said, if you guys want to look at it, it's pretty intimate. I mean, that bee's right in there in that flower, you know? Intimacy. The sun, he is the light of the world. You know, I want to tell you this story real quick. What time is it? We used to camp with a pop-up camper when my kids were young, and we were in Tennessee one time, and there was this cave that we decided was a good idea to go visit, and it was actually where the men would go and make some moonshine for themselves. But anyway, we went through these caves, and it was actually quite interesting, you know, just to see how it looked in there and everything. But when we were down there, the woman explained to me that as we walk out of a room, they had to have somebody in the front and somebody in the back, because they had to turn the light off when we left that room. And the reason why is because the bats, and we got to see bats, they were up on the ceiling and stuff. You know, their excrement has seeds in it. That light, because there's water in a cave, everybody knows that, right? But that little bit of light from people walking through there here and there, just that little bit of light. And she showed us this little plant that was growing that should not have been growing in that environment, because it's just a little bit of light got. So how little light does it take for a seed to start taking root in our heart? That's how powerful God is. It doesn't take a huge amount. We don't have to be in full sunlight. Now, granted, that's ideal conditions, but if that little bit of light is all it takes to sprout that plant that isn't even supposed to be there in that environment, what can God do with us? It also takes water. Jesus is the living water. Fertilizer, he's the bread of life. So, let me make a summary. A seed is a sustainable promise. It's prosperity or poverty. It's small but mighty, and it's a treasury that God gives us. The ground is how we respond. We commit our will and obedience. Fruit is earthly abundance, but as we wait, we must still nurture and care, and we must prune. We must prune. And I have a couple questions before I wrap it up, and I'm going to give you guys a chance to respond. I already mentioned how many years have we waited, you know, for our seed to take fruit. Are there things that God has put in your heart that you've kind of given up on or just kind of forgot about because it's been so long? And I believe God's going to speak to you guys as we go through here. Are we placing great value on the abundance of seed that God has planted within us? Because if we're not nurturing and caring for it, we're not putting much value on it. We have to put value on the things God gives us. Make sure to care and nurture. I believe God wants to remind us that we have seeds already that he still has plans for. I believe he has plans for fruit from things that we don't even have a clue for. And I mean, we know as a church, there's been promises for this church that we have not seen. And we wait. And we get discouraged. And we hope. But God still has plans for some things, I believe. I believe there is root in some things that we have not seen a sprouting of yet. Plans for 30, 60, 90. So, as Lord of the harvest, like that Coco Demer seed, waiting and waiting and waiting for that tree to pop up and produce some fruit. And it's rare. It said it was only in two islands in the Somali Sea. How rare are we? Really, sometimes I visit other churches with family members or something, you know. I got to tell you, there is no place like Lord of the Harvest. There just isn't. And I'm not saying you can only go here or, you know, they're not good churches or whatever. We are unique. Unique. So, Lord, I just want to ask you, dear God, to shine your light and expose those seeds, Lord God, that have been tucked away and hidden. Lord, that have been forgotten about. Lord, that we've neglected. Lord, I repent. Lord, I repent for the neglecting of the great treasure that you have given to us. Lord, have mercy on us, Lord God, and do not treat us, Lord, as our sins deserve. Lord God, we want an abundance. Lord God, but we know that there is a part we play in it. Like I said, you called light forth, Lord God, but that fruit tree, Lord, your intention was it to slowly grow and be cared for and to be nurtured, that seed to be planted and more seeds to be planted, Lord. Your plan was not for a quick, all of a sudden there it is, Lord God. And Lord, we have persevered, but Lord God, I have gotten tired in the persevering, Lord God. Lord God, just stir up the hearts of your people right now, Lord God. Lord, may we respond, Lord God, individually, each one of us, to what you would call us to do in this hour based on this word you spoke to us today. Lord, this isn't my word. Lord, this is your word. Lord, this is your doing. Lord, so Lord, you accomplished what you desired to accomplish in the hearers of this word. Lord, may we not be hearers who walk away and do nothing. Lord, may we be hearers and doers, Lord God. Not just for our sakes, Lord, but for the sake of your kingdom, Lord God.
God bless. Thank you all. And it was a great day in Jesus, wasn't it? You guys did an awesome, awesome job. Amen.